The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
So we always start shoulder to shoulder behind a podium because it was something prophetically spoken. And we still are, spiritually speaking. But today we want to start off with something different. We want to tell you a little bit about our year as it relates to marriage, because actually many people count on us to be on top of our game as it relates to marriage, and we want to tell you as transparently as possible what this year has been like. So in effect, I'm not going to talk to that side of the room, because that Renee's over there. I'm going to talk to this side over here. I need to tell you that this last year that we just got through, 2016, I'm going to tell on my marriage right now. 2016 was a hard year for us. I am engaged in an amazing marriage. I was before 2016 and during 2016 and right now. And I like to say that I've got the best marriage. And then after that, I always say, and I want you to have the best marriage too, and to know that you have the best marriage. But in 2016, a series of events happened that brought us to a bit of a conflict that we successfully worked through, but there were times that we didn't know that we were going to successfully work through it. And the beginning of 2016, the first thing that happened to me is my job changed, and although I was still working in the same building, it was a bit of a promotion, and I went from knowing everything there was to know about what I did to knowing absolutely nothing about what I was doing now. And how many people know that that can affect your marriage? It drastically affected our marriage. And it's almost like Renee and I were in a pond and we had two boats. We're in the same pond. It's all good. My boat sometimes is over here and her boat is sometimes over there. And although her side was okay, the waves on my side of the pond were a little bit interesting. And it made, I had to adapt and I had to kind of hold on the boat a little bit tighter than I was used to holding onto the boat. But we made it through. And then a couple of months later, a serious life-changing event happened. My father died. And that was in March. And when that happened, that way rocked my boat. And I can tell you, I remember the first time that I looked in the mirror and I looked back and it felt like I was alone. And so that rocked my boat and it rocked the waves. And it kind of caused things to be a little bit unusual. And it kind of rocked the waves a little bit more over on her side of the pond. And I have to tell you that my beautiful wife was up to the task from the very beginning through to this day. How she has cared for me and helped me through. But I got to tell you, the waves got a little bit choppy there. And how many people know that an important death in your family can affect your marriage? But we made it through that. And so as I'm getting a little bit better at my job, and as we're working through some of those other, I'm looking at somebody I work with, as we're getting through some of that and getting used to the fact that my dad is in heaven now and not here, then along comes something called the 2016 presidential election. I want you to know, those of you that know me know that that's the Super Bowl for me. For all of you that really think the Super Bowl is amazing, and I do too, I'm a football fan, politics is like, it's like real life in a way. It's phony, but it's real. It has real life Sorry, Paul. It has real life consequences. And it matters to me who wins, but whoever wins, I'm so amazed by the athleticism of it. Imagine you guys. Both of the candidates that finally went down to, they were 69 years old, every single day out there. It's an amazing feat. It's a ridiculous system, but it works. It's what we do. And so I was just so enthralled. But the more enthralled I got into it, the more jazzed I got, the more occasionally arrogant I got, the more I discovered that my wife wasn't all in at all. In fact, I could practically bounce off a barrier right here. Even as we speak. And the reason though is that process, if you envelop yourself in it, if you soak it up and do it the way I do, and the way that we're able to do now because of social media and so on, That kind of arrogance and I'm right and you're wrong and all that stuff, no matter who's right or who's wrong, it's not attractive. And I can tell you it's not attractive to God. And the way that I learned that it's not attractive to God is because she's really close to him. And it wasn't attractive to her. So we've had a really tough year, and we've had to work through some things. And at this point, I'm going to temporarily turn it over to her.
So it has been a hard year, and we've had moments of being side by side, but it's like billiard balls that roll together, and then when they hit, and they end up in separate pockets. That's how it felt. Like we would, the things that used to be so easy for us, like we can stay connected. We know how to stay connected, except this year. This year, it was like a fight to stay connected. We had to be tenacious because, yeah, we had grief that we went through. And we deal with grief differently. And how do I support him in grief when I process it differently? Am I even what he needs? Could he just tell me what he needs? And so we had to fight for that connection. Or, do you want to be alone in this? Do you want me with you in this? Okay, I'm going to be over here. Oh, you want me? Okay, I'm coming. It was like, it was wavy. Absolutely. And yes, the election probably was the clincher for us. Because I know Jesus can't be president, but can we just think that way? Do we have to? Let's just ignore the whole thing. And to some degree, for me, we share the same values, but I picked up the division in the country. I picked up the fear. I picked up the racial inequality fears. And so I would come to him with all this stuff that now I'm becoming passionate about. And I'm going, yeah, but what about this? And these people feel like this. And what about this? And I'm bringing fear and division into my marriage. And that's not real attractive either. He's really close to God too. And there's no fear in God. So every time I brought that in, it separated us. And so, yes, it's been a hard 6 months. He said a year. My first 6 months must have been better than his, but it's been the hardest 6 months we've had in our marriage to stay connected. We have struggled, and it was right about, we had a lovely blowout argument on Christmas Eve before everybody came over to our house. And it was right about then that we were like, we're not getting this. We're not okay. We haven't fixed it. It's been a long time, and we haven't fixed it, and we're not any closer. And it was about January 1st that we finally turned the corner. So praise God that we turned the corner. But we fought for it. Because things that used to work before didn't work now. And I don't... We had tools, and we used the tools, but we had to use them a little bit differently.
Yeah, we did. We haven't changed the rule book. And we love after marriage, and the things that we teach in love after marriage, it turns out, really work. And applied
if you use them.
And what had happened was is that we were using them sometimes in a way that was so by the book that we felt like, well, if this doesn't happen first, then this can't happen yet, or this, or this, or this. And we learned, the best analogy is that sometimes you can have a huge log jam. You can have 50, 60, 70 issues on the table, and you can be in a place where you're not going to solve all 50 issues. It's just not going to happen, at least not in the time that you need to save your life. And so maybe there's just one, maybe there's one really important log amongst the 50. And if we just, let's just try this one right here. And we seem to do well at restaurants. We did one.
It's a public place.
Yeah.
You keep things kind of under control.
There's got to be, I got to tell you, there's servers that must come by and go, I don't know if they're going to make it.
Yeah.
Because honestly, we really don't care. I mean, we do, but we really,
because we're more tenacious for
it's
connection.
It's more important that this work than if we look good doing it. I don't mind being a fool for the Lord. I don't mind being a fool at all. But I don't mind being a fool for the Lord, and this matters. So we've done that. But here's the bottom line. That which we teach And we knew this really works. And this has been a hard year. And to some degree, I'm testifying to this to you. We're testifying to this to you because we want you to know that it's real and that we're real. And we have good days and we have bad days. We have an awesome marriage. But we're family life pastors here. And we want you to know that life happens and it's not always easy. And but you can push through it. And one way that you can push through it is that you decide that we're going to push through it. That I'm not going to settle for disconnection. And I'm married to somebody who will not settle for disconnection. She will follow me around the house if necessary. But we're going to get there. And we have. And so, and I apologize, but it's obviously appropriate to acknowledge this, that on February 22nd through the 25th, we are doing a LAMB conference here. And you know, there's a lot of people in this room that have already been through LAMB, and that's great, and you're always welcome to go through it again. But even if you, if it's not for you, in the bulletins, there's a flyer that talks about the things that Renee and I teach and about the seminar that's coming up at the end of next month. I'm asking, could you please forward it to somebody that you think might be able to use it? It is life-changing for us. It is life-changing for us. Mm. It's reconnected us, and then it's reconnected us, and then it's reconnected us. And I presume I'm just going to project forward to 32 more years, we're going to be glad that we know how to stay reconnected. And honey, I love you, and you've got a one-hour sermon in 22 minutes. Go get them.
All right. So if we're going to get there on time, I can either take a different route or we can speed. So we'll do a little of both. One of the reasons we wanted to share that with you is because we feel like what the Lord showed us in this is that we need to have a tenacity for oneness. And what the Lord showed us is that this is going to be a key thing for the church. That's one of the wonderful and not so wonderful things about being forerunners is that you get to go through it first. Or at the same time, you get to plow that ground and go, honestly, there were times when we sat and went, what is happening? This cannot be how it's going to be for us. And so when we got to the other side of it, and we got to this place of feeling like, okay, we've come to this place of connection, and we've reconnected things that were broken, we realized this is because God's birthing a tenacity for us for oneness. He brought, it's like we're in a different environment. Great, you could be one over here. Can you be one over here? You know what I mean? Otherwise, it's just goofy what I'm doing, so I hope you know what I mean. So for us, it was learning to use our tools in a different environment, in a different climate, in a different atmosphere. And I can tell you, it's caused us, now we're more one than we've ever been. It was a little touch and go there. But we came out on the other side going, okay, we are more one than we've ever been. Okay, so last week, Pastor Dave talked. He just sort of scratched the surface on unity, because this has been something that's been in his heart. This is... it's been something that's been in his heart. Thank you for rescuing me from that. So I just want to start with the scripture that he looked at really quick. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified. This is the birth of the church, when Peter came out and preached with boldness after the Holy Spirit came. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. We're speeding now. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So this is the birth of the New Testament church. And one of the things that we see in this is that glory came upon them. It released oneness, and then that oneness brought them favor with all the people. And so what we see is that glory brings what we need to be able to be in oneness, but we need to sustain oneness for that glory to be sustained. And we need to sustain oneness for that glory to be an example to the rest of the world. And so for me, I've grown up in this church and churches like it before this church. And my passion, what's been planted in me, more than anything else, is I want the glory. And so that's been the pursuit of my heart. But the Lord has been speaking to us for years, and he said, if you want glory, you have to sow into oneness, because that's what carries it. That's what sustains it. And honestly, I kind of just really want the glory, because oneness is harder. Glory is the thing he gives us. It's the oneness that is a process for us. It's the oneness that we have to be diligent to continue to sustain so that glory can be effective. So glory brought them into unity, but it's oneness that exhibits his glory. Let's look at probably one of my favorite portions of scripture, John chapter 17, verse 20. Everyone's like, yeah, we love this part. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, as you loved me. So, he says it here, it's the same. We saw it play out in Acts. He said, I will give them the glory that you gave me so that they will be one, so that the world will know. And we need to realize that that is what it's about. There is, in the heart of God, anything that he does within the church is so that the world will know. That's his pursuit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him. So we have at the fall, in the garden, we have at the fall, oneness is destroyed between God and man. And everything that he's doing from that point forward is to restore that oneness between God and man. And so even when he pours his glory on the church, and when the church walks in oneness, the purpose is so that the world will know. And they can have restoration with God the same way that we have restoration. Good. That's the purpose of his glory. And that's the purpose of oneness. And that makes it worth it. Because that's God's heart. That's what he's after. Everything he's doing within the body is for the world to know. And so we need to realize that because of that, we have a unique role in society and culture. We have a unique role to lead in society. And I think I loved what Pastor Dave said last week. You have to hear it if you hadn't heard it. Look online and listen. What he said last week is he said, where it talks about in Acts that they had favor with all people, we have a role as the body to have favor with all people. And I think my mentality has been like, let's hunker down as the body and have everything in common and live in a commune until Jesus comes back. Let's just see if we can keep ourselves here. And that's not the goal at all.
That's right. Yeah.
When Jesus was the prophecy of Jesus coming was the increase of his government would know no end. That his glory will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And so that happens through us having relationship with him, becoming one with him, receiving his glory, and then operating in that in oneness so that the world will know. So it's imperative that we have oneness. It's not just enough for us to have his glory. It's imperative because not only is the world watching, but what we do in the body affects what happens in society and culture. It's our mandate to lead. He gave that to us as believers. So sometimes when we look around and we see what's happening, we go, oh, it's so terrible what's happening out there in the world. Who's in charge here? You are. We are.
That's right.
Who's driving?
Yeah.
We are. Yeah. It's, we have the keys. Who has the keys?
Yeah.
It's not the devil.
Amen.
And it's not the media.
Come on.
We have the keys.
That's right.
In Matthew 16:19, it says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom, that whatsoever you bind on earth, whatsoever you loose on earth, we have the keys. And we lead. We have a mandate to lead. We're driving the car. And you know, people who are riding in the car, all of us know this, if we ride with people in the car, we have no control. We have no control over the direction or the course or the speed of the car as a rider. But we aren't riding, we're driving. And so we have impact, we have influence. Another word for favor is influence. We have influence over the direction, the speed, and the course in culture and society. And we have that individually in our lives. There's a sphere of influence that you have. Oh, good Lord. There's a sphere of influence that you have. And we have that corporately as well. So we're the leaders. And what we need to cultivate healthy oneness because we're leading culture. We need to cultivate healthy oneness because that's how the world will know. And what is required for us to lead is not perfection. What is required for us to lead is growth. You know, in Numbers, when they were griping about, how come Aaron gets to be the leader? And so God had them all bring rods and put them in the tabernacle, and Aaron's rod budded. And then they knew he was the leader. Yeah. And that's not a doctrinal concept. I just think it's a cool word picture that it's growth that makes us... Brian and I, in the middle of these last 6 months, went, why are we leading marriage ministry? Because we are growing. Because we pursue growth. Because we're committed to growth. Because we're tenacious for growth in our oneness in marriage. That is what qualifies us. That is what qualifies you. Growth qualifies you to lead. And so we want to grow in this area of oneness. My dad used to say, or maybe said once, or maybe you wouldn't remember that he ever said, but he said, do you know what you call a tree that's not growing? Okay. Dead. And that stuck with me, like, I don't want to be dead. We need to be growing in this area of oneness. And there is a oneness that's given to us. There's a oneness that it says, you know, I'm giving them this oneness. But like in Ephesians 4:3, it says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is given to us when we step into the kingdom of God, but we have to be diligent to preserve it. In another place, well, how about even in just in John 17:23? Jesus says, make them one, which is something the Lord gives us a glory and a grace in, to make us one in Christ. But he says that they may be perfected in unity, which that shows us that it's a process, that it's a growth. It implies growth. So we want to grow in that. We know that unity is not uniformity. In Romans 12, it's such a long passage. Let's see if I can. In Romans 12, chapter 4, no, chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of another. I just want to reiterate, unity is not uniformity. Religion is about uniformity. But we're about unity and oneness, that we have different callings, we have different giftings, we have different passions even. Yeah. And that there is a oneness that we can have in that. Okay, so here's what we want to do as we're going after this oneness, as we're going after the beauty that happens when diverse people come into oneness together. I think the primary piece, and these are three things that when I looked back over these last 6, 12, depends on who you talk to, months, that we walked through, these are three things that I could see were askew for us. We're out of calibration. We're out of alignment. And I feel like even coming into this Lamb workshop, the Lord said, this is a time for couples to recalibrate. And so for us, we needed to recalibrate in this because we were askew on these things. So one is a common goal of His glory. We cannot. There is no true unity apart from a common goal of His glory. Because really, unity comes from God. Oneness comes from God. And so apart from a church that has a common goal of His glory, we can't have unity. His glory has to be preeminent in our lives. We have a common purpose and a common mission, and that's His glory. And so sometimes when I see something and I go, I don't like the way they're doing that. Like, do they have to do that way? I don't like that they're doing that thing. I have to go, is Jesus being glorified in that? Because we have a common purpose in Him being glorified. And I feel like for us, just sometimes when we would bump heads and knock into each other, we lost sight of the common goal of His glory. It's imperative that that's what we're pursuing. The second piece is that we have a mandate to move towards people. We have a mandate to keep the momentum of our lives moving towards relationship with one another, moving towards people. For the sake of His glory, for the sake of the world knowing, we need to move towards one another. And so what happened to us, after you bump into each other a few times, you're like, I'm going to be over here, because that was painful. And so sometimes we weren't moving towards one another. And we have a mandate to move towards one another, not even just in these verses that talk about His glory, but in all the verses in the New Testament that we're not going to look at right now that talk about gathering with one another, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, praying for one another, meeting the needs of one another, forgiving one another. We have a mandate to move towards one another.
That's good.
I'm editing. The third piece, and probably one of the most important pieces to me that I feel like the Lord highlighted, is humility. We have to pursue humility to carry the oneness that God wants us to have. Humility is something that will set the church apart from the world. Humility is something that makes us Christ-like, that helps us to demonstrate who He is. In Philippians 2, let's look at that one. Philippians 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort in love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, and being like-minded, have the same love, being in one accord of one mind. So there's that discussion about oneness again. We're going to skip to verse 8. No, we're going to skip to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. Now verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We have to let this mind be in us, that we can humble ourselves. because that's the true nature of God. That's how we can exhibit the true nature of God. And what I'm realizing, what the Lord began to show me, is that humility is less about how I see myself. And really what humility is about is how I see other people. So every time, no, I can't say every time. Lots of times in the New Testament, when it's talking about humility, it's not talking about seeing myself as less than. This has solved a great mystery for me. How do we in the body of Christ walk in humility when we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? And the only way I could ever think of how can we walk in humility except that we see ourselves as less than. To walk in humility, we have to see our frailties. And yet we're told to walk as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But that's because humility is more about how I see you. Humility is that I will esteem you. And that I see that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then I call that out in you. Humility is not about going, no, I don't have that gift. Nope, yep, I have that gift. But you have that gift. And I love it.
Yes.
That's what humility is.
Good word.
That makes it so much easier. I don't have to step into a place of, well, how do I need to feel less than? No, I need to know that you're more than. Yeah. I need to know that you carry something that I need.
Come on.
So humility sees the best in people. Humility does not assume that I know the motives of your heart. But instead, I pursue you. I move towards you so that I know you and we can communicate. And Facebook is not that, I just want to say.
Amen.
That's all I'm going to say about it because I have limited time. Yes, exactly.
That's a good word right there.
Humility values what I can learn from other people. Humility sees preciousness in the differences.
Yes.
I have never felt more different than my husband, than I felt in this last year. And I couldn't value it. And I struggle, like, I got to be in humility. No, because I need to see the value in how he's different from me. That's what's going to bring us oneness in the body of Christ. This is not a solo sport. I don't get to just run after the glory of God that I see and want to see manifest in my life. We have to do that together. We have to do that together first in our closest relationships, and we have to do that together as a body.
Good.
So, humility. So it's a common goal of his glory. It's a commitment to move towards people in relationship. And that's hard when we've been hurt. But God is releasing a special grace, I believe, in this time. For us to be restored and to move towards people in relationship. And we have to cultivate humility in our lives. Not by seeing ourselves as less than, but by seeing one another through the eyes of God. By seeing them as the righteousness. By seeing the gifts in them. In our pursuit of his glory, what we're passionate about is building people. That's why this body is about equipping the saints. There is a humility that our leadership walks in here that says, I know that you have a gift, and my goal is to cultivate your gift and to release your gift. And we have an individual calling and purpose, and that's a powerful thing. I even believe that we've come through a season where the Lord has impressed in us, a lot of us, he's impressed in us what is in us individually. He's impressed in us the calling that we have. He's given us dreams individually. He's called us to a higher place and said, here's what I'm calling you to. He wants to give us that vision, but I feel like what's coming in the days to come is that he's going to impress us with the calling of the body of Christ. That we're going to have a new value for your gift next to my gift, next to your gift, next to his gift, next to her gift. That we're going to have a new value for the gifts that we see in other people because we are a house of living stones. In conclusion, Paul called himself the master builder. He said, I'm the master builder, building on a foundation of Christ. In that same area, 1 Corinthians 9, he says, you are God's building. And that word, Greek is awesome. Greek is so much better than English because the words like mean so much more. When he says, you yourselves are the temple of the Lord, he means you corporately. As in, yes, we are individually a temple of the Holy Spirit. In the scripture that says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's you singular, you person, one, hosting the Holy Spirit. But in this place, he says, you yourselves are the temple of God. And he's talking about you yourselves, the combination of all of you together are the temple of God. We're going to close with Ephesians 2:19.
I feel
your pain. Yes. This is good. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that's where our pursuit of the glory of Christ comes in. He's the chief cornerstone. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit. It is our oneness that becomes the temple for his glory. And when you are struggling, if you're in a place where you're like, unity is hard, where like we were in, know that what it is preparation for carrying more of his glory. The church is going to carry his glory in a greater way as we pursue unity. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay.
Okay, here we go. Posture your hearts in a place of receiving. She's carrying something.
Yeah, I agree.
That we need to receive. You know, just posture your hearts. She's going to pray. At least I asked her to pray. But this is a big deal. Her and Brian carry something in the area of unity that is critical for the body of Christ in this hour.
Mm.
And I want to say yes to it.
Yeah.
So let's stand together. Posture your hearts to receive here.
Thank you, Lord. Jesus, first of all, we want to see you glorified.
Yes.
We just even right now, we come into a place of just being passionate for your glory. We ask that you would stir up a hunger for your glory in the body of Christ. Would you stir us to see you glorified? Would you stir a hunger to see you move and to be made evident? Stir us again for your glory, God. And in that, as you release that glory, God, would you give us a grace to move towards one another in relationship? I pray that you would release a supernatural grace over marriages. Even as we have the Love After Marriage conference, I feel like it's going to release something supernaturally to the body, even for those that don't attend, a grace to pursue oneness. So God, we ask that you would release that. We receive your grace for oneness, and we pray that you would give us what we need to diligently preserve that. Lord, we ask that you would release a grace for healing, for brokenness, when there's been broken relationships in the body of Christ and in family. So that we can move towards one another.
Yes.
And more than anything else, God, would you give us this mind that was in Christ Jesus?
Yeah.
Would you release a spirit of humility over us, God? Not that we would see ourselves as less, but we would see more in the ones who are standing next to us and around us, God. Would you release a spirit of humility that esteems others above ourselves? Would you release a spirit of humility that sees the best, that doesn't suppose to know the motives or heart of another?
Yes.
But God, a spirit of humility that doesn't justify offense, that doesn't justify the right to separate ourselves. Would you release a spirit of humility that knows that without humility, you cannot be glorified in us and through us? God, release a spirit of humility as we look at one another differently. As we see each other through your eyes. As we see the giftings and call. We say yes to the deeper level of oneness that you want to bring. And we say yes to the glory that it will carry and exhibit. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.